Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Please invite your friends and loved ones to church next Sunday. No service tonight. Remember that, please. This is Labor Day weekend. I hope everybody has a good weekend. So there will be no service tonight. We'll have conference next Sunday night. And if you show up tonight, you're welcome to come to church. The doors will be locked, though. But you can have your own service on the steps if you wish. But at any rate, enjoy your Labor Day weekend. The title of the message this morning is Order in the Church. Order in the Church, that's 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40. Verses 26 through 40. So I'm going to read verse 26, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, the Word of God says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. We thank you for Jordan and Micah. We pray you'd bless them, give them much fruit in their labor. We pray that you would help them to raise their support and to go to Phoenix and to get settled in, and give them safety and protection, and bless their family as they do an evangelism and church planting work out there. And we pray that you would just bless them. Bless this church. I pray you'd help us to learn from your word this morning. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, Heavenly Father, and these that are saved as they hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Order in the church, from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40. Verse 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And so there's a theme, kind of order, the way order is supposed to be done in the church, and we're going to talk about that this morning. So, first of all, we see order for tongue speakers. Order for tongue speakers are those who speak foreign languages. There were people in the church that were gifted at speaking foreign languages. Some miraculously received this gift, and others were gifted to learn foreign languages, and they were able to do that. And so, order for tongue speakers. Verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." So the church would come together at Corinth, and of course there were a lot of issues in the church, problems, and there are problems in every church, but in this particular church, they had a lot of problems. And they would come together, and everybody there had something to say. You either had people that wanted to speak in foreign languages, or people that wanted to preach, or people that wanted to sing, or people that wanted to teach a new doctrine that they'd come up with, and you had everyone talking. And if you have thousands of people meeting and everyone wanting to say something, then the service would be chaos, pure chaos. And it would last forever, too. If everyone here got up and said something, I mean, we'd be here all day. And I preach long enough, right? And so Paul put some regulations in, and these came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but there were regulations. And he says, "Let all things be done unto edifying," or "let all things be done to build up the church." Now, if everybody has something to say, then it is likely that some of the things that are said are just said because someone wants to look smart, or they want to make themselves look good. And that doesn't build up the church. So, let all things be done unto edifying, or building up. Verse 27, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret." So if a person spoke in the church service in a tongue that was unknown to the people that were listening, it was one that they didn't know, it was some foreign language that they didn't know, And perhaps nobody here speaks Spanish. That's a real language. But if I were to speak in Spanish and say, well, I can't even remember the verse now that I read last week. See? Por cuantos todos pecaron y están destituidos de la gloria de Dios. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now see, if I were to be able to speak Spanish and I stood up and preached the whole sermon in Spanish, I might enjoy it, but you wouldn't know what I was saying. And so Paul says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. And so he said, I don't want any more than three people speaking in unknown languages in the church service. No more than three. And he suggests doing two, but he says at the most by three. And that by course, that means one at a time. So he didn't want people all speaking at once. So if you're in a church service and everyone stands up and starts speaking in languages and they're all speaking at once, that's unscriptural. We have to stick with what the Bible says. And the Bible says, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. And then it says, and let one interpret. So there had to be somebody there to interpret. Now, the reason you had to have an interpreter is so that people could understand what was being said. And as we've said here before, in our previous studies in this chapter, you cannot interpret a language that is not real. It has to be a real, known, foreign language in order to interpret it so that you can verify that what the interpreter is telling you is true. Otherwise, you could have somebody stand up and just say something in Pig Latin or something that you couldn't understand, and then have an interpreter stand up and say, well, amen, he said that God is going to judge us all by sending a storm cloud and wipe out the whole church. And everybody would be, oh no, God's going to wipe out the church. But the interpreter can say whatever he wants. Somebody could stand up and they could say, blah, 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 blah. And then the interpreter could stand up and he could say, thus saith the Lord, God's going to bless you with $1 million, Steve. He's going to bless you with $1 million. Amen. It's going to fall out of the sky. And everybody would think they were getting $1 million, or at least Steve would, and then he doesn't get it. And so it has to be a real language and be interpreted by someone that can interpret that language, and then you can verify that what the interpreter is saying is true. So if someone speaks Latin and the interpreter interprets Latin, you can verify that what he's saying is the truth. And so, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Those were regulations for speaking in tongues. Order in the church, order for tongue speakers. Verse 28 says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So if there's not anyone to interpret, then just be quiet. That's it. Be quiet. Don't speak in an unknown language if there's no one to interpret. Speak to yourself and to God, but don't speak out loud. And that's all he's saying there. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And so those are the rules for tongue speakers, or order for speakers in tongues. Now, the second thing we see is order for the prophets. Order for the prophets. There were prophets in the church in that day, and there are prophets today. Basically, in the Bible, a prophet was someone who preached the Word of God. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets, there's two different kinds of prophecy. There's foretelling, which is when I tell something that's going to happen in the future. And then there's forthtelling, when I bring something out of the Word of God and preach it. And most of the prophecy in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is forthtelling, that is explaining the Word of God, rather than foretelling, that is predicting or telling something that God's going to do in the future. So most of this prophecy was just preaching. In fact, all of it was preaching. There were just different kinds. But God gave an order for prophets. Verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. So again, the Apostle Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we want no more than three preachers in a service. Two would be preferable, but at the most, three. Well, if you have any more than three, it gets boring, frankly. And it would be a long service. You remember when Paul was preaching and somebody fell asleep in an upper balcony kind of, and he fell out and died, you know, because the service was so long. Paul was a long-winded preacher. But fortunately, he was an apostle, so he was able to raise him from the dead. And as I've said here before, if you die while I'm preaching, I cannot raise you from the dead, all right? Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Now, what this is talking about when it says let the other judge is explained. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So in other words, someone's up speaking. If you're a preacher, then you know this, but whenever someone is preaching, if you're studying along in your Bible, you're going to see things as the guy's preaching. And maybe God will point something out to you. And, you know, if you see something that's really cool, then you're just dying to say something. And we kind of do that on Wednesday night here. But that's what they're talking about there. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And so the one that's speaking, kind of like what we do on Wednesday night. One guy's up teaching, and another will say, can I say something? And the one who's teaching says, sure. And then the other prophet or teacher, preacher, says, well, the Bible says this, and he points that out to us. And that's what they're talking about here. You just don't want two people talking over one another. You want them to take turns. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all, there we go, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And what this tells us is that, first of all, when it says all, remember, it's already put the regulation on that it's two or at the most by three. So understand when the Bible says all, that has to be taken in context. Just like when the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Johnny posted a picture on Facebook a week ago of someone trying to open a jar of peanut butter or something. And they said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And he said, please read the Bible and take it in context. So all means all within the context of that passage. And the same thing here, for ye may all prophesy one by one. That's talking about still under the regulation of two or at the most by three. That all may learn and all may be comforted. Now, the primary purpose of preaching, of all preaching, is that people may learn and that people may be comforted. Now, when I preach, I try to teach the Word of God verse by verse. And some people come from backgrounds where we come from churches where the preacher didn't really teach. The preacher would just get up and read a verse, and then he'd go off on a hobby horse and preach for 30 minutes on why women couldn't wear breeches or something like that. And so we have to understand that that's not the purpose of preaching. The primary purpose of preaching is that all may learn and all may be comforted. The pastor is also a teacher. The Bible says that he gave some pastors teachers. The pastor is supposed to teach the Bible. And that's what's biblical. And sometimes what's biblical contradicts what we have known in the past, maybe in other churches. And so we need to do what's biblical. For ye may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. And so the purpose of prophecy. Now I'm going to explain what it meant earlier when we read that. Let me see if I can get back to the verse, because we're in 14:31. Okay, verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Here's what it means, let the other judge. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now what that means is that if a preacher is preaching and we're in a format like we have on Wednesday night, that preacher, what he preaches, is subject to the judgment of the other teachers and preachers in the house. So if he preaches something that's off, because in the early church in Corinth, somebody might come up with something, they might say something. They didn't have the whole Bible like we do. They might say something that was off. And what it's saying is, one speaks, the other judges. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so, another prophet in the building might say, well, look here. You know, he said this, but really if you look in the Bible, it means this. And so, that's what that's talking about. Because you have to have checks on what's being taught by other ministers, other people who are in the Word. Now, this does not mean that the spirits of the prophets are subject to just anybody. That's not what it says. It says they're subject to the prophets. I was preaching overseas in another country years ago, and there was a guy in the church who ended up nearly destroying the church that he was in, but he was trained by the military. I liked the guy. He was real friendly, but he was also trained by the military as an interrogator, and he was a psychologist, and he fancied himself to be a preacher or a teacher of the Bible, and he could teach the Bible, but he also had a desire to pastor the church without being the pastor, and he destroyed multiple churches that he'd been in. And so, He said, every church I go to, they always end up locking the door and won't let me back in. And we thought, oh, how sad. That's terrible to treat this fine man this way. And we found out why. But I was up preaching, and I got up to preach just like I always did. And he sat there, and his whole family actually did this. They all stared at me the whole time and made faces like, this makes no sense what you're saying. And it made me so nervous that I finally I couldn't preach. And so I talked to him after the service and he said, well, you know, here in our country, people just don't preach like that. They do like this. And he taught me this whole different method that just totally threw me off. And he wanted me to do his method. And I listened to other preachers in the country and they were preaching like me. And I couldn't figure out why he was saying that they didn't. But here's the thing. I told you that whole story just to say this. The spirit of the prophets are not subject to just anybody that stands up and says, I don't like the way you preach. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Because prophets, preachers, are trained in the Word of God. They're students of the Word of God. They know how to preach, and they know how to teach the Bible. And a Bible teacher will not go up to another Bible teacher and say, you can't teach, because we know better than that. We'll say, my brother, let me talk to you for a second. You see this passage that you taught here? You did an excellent job. But look, do you think perhaps it means this? You know, we were in Sunday school. Johnny asked me the other day, have you ever preached something and then had somebody say something and thought, well, maybe I didn't do that right. Yes, I have. In Sunday school the other week, I taught a passage the week before, preached it in 1 Corinthians, and Steve brought out something in Sunday school, and I looked at it and I said, well, you know, I may have been wrong about how I interpreted that verse because of what he said. Now, that happens sometimes. But that is the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I know you don't fancy yourself a preacher, but you are a Bible teacher and a student of Scripture. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so we must have checks on what we preach and be willing to submit to that. Otherwise, all you have is a dictator and someone that can get off into to some false things if we don't have checks and balances. That's why I like to read commentaries, and I like to read what preachers in the past have said, and I like to mainly just study the Scripture and find out what the Scripture says in context, because a text without a context is a pretext. So, verse 33 sums it up. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, false doctrine, something that's unscriptural, something that's out of context, confuses the church. Amen? And that's what you see in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul had taught them the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And they had become confused because false teachers had come in and said, it's not enough to believe in Jesus Christ. You must also add the works of the law to your faith or you are damned. And so the people were all confused. And Paul said, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so God is never the author of confusion. By the way, if you're confused about whether or not you're saved, God is not the author of that confusion. You know how the Holy Spirit convicts? There's a difference between being troubled in your spirit and being convicted by the Holy Ghost. I got saved when I was young. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, when I was a teenager, I guess I wasn't that young, but I was a teenager. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And after that, the devil just went to work on me. And also some false doctrine that I had read in some literature. And I began to really doubt that I was saved and couldn't be sure I was saved. And some preachers would say, well, the Holy Spirit was showing you you weren't saved. But really, it was just the devil. God is not the author of confusion. Always remember this. The devil will pick at you. He will pick at you. He will say, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you didn't really mean it when you prayed and asked Jesus to save you. Maybe you didn't really believe in Him. He'll pick at you. The Holy Spirit convicts. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit doesn't say, maybe you're not saved. The Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you're lost. You've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. And that's the difference between Holy Spirit conviction and the devil's picking and trying to get you to doubt your salvation. And so, make sure you're saved. Sure, get saved. Get saved. But then once you're saved, get in the Bible and get grounded and know that you're saved. Know you're on your way to heaven. And when the devil tries to trouble you, the best way that he can throw you off and get you to not serve God is by making you doubt. And by the way, a lost person does not doubt their salvation because they have no salvation to doubt. Only a saved person doubts their salvation. So there's a difference between is the Holy Ghost convicting you and you need to be born again, or is the devil picking at you and you've trusted Christ, but he's getting you to question that. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So we've seen order for tongue speakers, and then we've seen order for the prophets. And now I'm going to get into the more controversial verses, order for women. Order for women. Now, my wife is not here this morning to make faces at me and stop me, but I'm going to try to stick to the slides and not say anything stupid. So here we go. First Corinthians 14:34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Now, some men might say, amen, finally. Somebody tell my wife to be quiet. But that's not... That's not really what this is talking about. Earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw that the Bible taught that if a woman were to pray or prophesy in the church, that she should have her head covered. And so this is not forbidding women from speaking at all, but is forbidding women from usurping authority over men in their speaking in the worship service, either by speaking in tongues or by preaching. They would be usurping authority over men. That's why the Bible says, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, 1 Timothy 2:12 also makes this clear. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so, again, this is talking about a woman usurping authority over a man in her teaching, and doing that in the worship service. And in that case, they were to be in silence. But it's not telling women they can't speak at all. As I've told you before, there was one church when I was on deputation that some missionaries told me about where the women weren't allowed to speak at all. And they would hold up, they had cards that said amen. And when the preacher said something they liked, they would hold up the amen card. I don't know what they did if he said something they didn't like, but... Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Adam Clark says this. He says the Jews would not allow women to read in the synagogue, though a servant or even a child had this permission. But the apostle refers to irregular conduct, such conduct as proved that they were not under obedience. And that's what this is talking about, is authority. Authority. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, asking, we usually think of that as just asking questions. But apparently this kind of asking was more like, I don't know if you ever watch C-SPAN. If you're bored sometime, you watch C-SPAN and they have the Prime Minister's questions over in England, and the Prime Minister's questions is the Prime Minister's at Parliament, and people get up and debate with the Prime Minister, and they'll argue. And that's really what this is probably talking about. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. The Jews would ask questions in services, and probably the church was kind of doing the same thing here, but the women were trying to debate and argue. And that was not something that was proper to do, because that would usurp authority over the man. And the Bible says, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. Now, I'm going to turn this around just a little bit to the men that are here. And notice what it says. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, how can a woman ask her husband at home if her husband does not read and study the Bible, or does not listen to Scripture, or does not pay attention in church, or is not willing to learn the Bible? How can she ask anything? She has no way to ask anything. To be scriptural, men need to take the leadership role, but for a man to take the leadership role, that means you need to step up as a man and learn. Learn. Now, if you can't read well, then listen to the Bible. Listen to it, but get the Bible in you and ask the pastor if you need to. Say, my wife's asking me a question. I don't know. Can you tell me? But really, a wife ought to be able to go to her husband and ask. And men, it's a shameful thing in the United States of America that women basically do everything in the church. And they do everything in the church because men won't step up. It's not the women's. Women just want to serve. That's good. But men should step up. Amen. That's good preaching, isn't it? Amen. Yes. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. All right. Now, some people might raise some objections here. They might want to argue. Verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So Paul says to those, Paul always wrote like a lawyer, so he always argued things. He would debate things. He would anticipate arguments. And so somebody might say, well, I don't believe this, Paul. And he said, what? Came the word of God out from you? Obviously, it did not. It came from Paul. It came from God through Paul. Or came it unto you only? Do you have an exclusive right to take the word of God and twist it and change it and make it be what you want it to teach? And the answer is no. No. Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. A lot of people like to argue with Paul even today. They don't like Paul because of some of the things that Paul writes. And so if any man thinks himself, we could say the same thing to us today. If any man thinks himself, if you think that you're a prophet or spiritual, then acknowledge that the things that Paul wrote are the commandments of God, and we ought to follow them. If you are a truly spiritual person, you will submit to the Word of God. Spiritual people submit to the Bible. Even if we don't like what it says, we got to submit to it if we're spiritual. Verse 38, I love this, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, what that means is simply this. If you tell them the truth, Paul is saying, look, I've told you the truth about this. If somebody wants to argue about it and debate it and say, well, I think women should stand up and pastor the church and all that, and I think they should speak in tongues and that kind of a thing, then if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant, which means treat him like he's ignorant. We give far too much time to people that want to argue the Bible. We waste our time with those people. It's better to just say, if they want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. Leave them alone. But don't be debating all the time. It just wastes tons of time. I think the devil puts people in the church just to waste time. And so, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Concluding thoughts. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. We shouldn't forbid people to speak with foreign languages. We should desire to teach and preach the Word of God. Those are good things. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so we are to do things in a proper order and do them in a decent manner. And I'm going to read a kind of a lengthy quote to you here from John Gill. And all things in this passage could mean just the things in this section, or it could mean all the things that Paul has said already in the book, because he's given a lot of regulations in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And so that's what Gill thinks, and so I'll read that to you. Let all things be done decently and in order, which may refer not only to what is said in this chapter, but in the foregoing part of the epistle. And then he lists all the things. Go not to law before the unbelievers. Paul had talked about that. Let not a believing yoke fellow depart from an unbelieving one. Let not him that has knowledge sit in an idol's temple and eat meat there. Let not a man pray with his head covered and a woman with hers uncovered. Come not to the house of God to eat and drink intemperately, thereby reflecting dishonor and scandal on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He had talked about all those things previously, and we've studied all those things. Let not any speak in an unknown tongue in the church without an interpreter, as if he was a madman, nor suffer women to teach in public, all which are very unbecoming and contrary to rules of decency. Do not encourage animosities, factions, and parties. The whole church of Corinth was split into different warring factions, and that was unscriptural. Despise not the faithful ministers of the word, but honor and obey them in the Lord. Neglect not the discipline of the church. Lay on censures and pass the sentence of excommunication on such as deserve them. keep the ordinances as they have been delivered, particularly that of the Lord's Supper. Observe the rules prescribed for prophesying and speaking with tongues. So all these things will be done according to the order of the gospel. And listen to this. And the words may be considered as a general rule for the decent and orderly management of all things relating to the worship of God and discipline of His house. That in all things a good decorum and strict order be observed, that nothing be done contrary to the rules of decency and the laws and commandments of Christ. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so we have seen order for tongue speakers, order for the prophets, order for women. In summary, let all things be done unto edifying, verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. As we are here in Harmony Baptist Church, and those of you that are members of other churches, or those of you that are going to start and be a part of other churches, as we are in churches, let us do things that build people up, not things that tear people down. Let all things be done unto edifying. Secondly, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Just study your Bible. If you ever get confused, I read commentaries, but if you ever get confused by commentary or study notes in your Bible, just read the Bible. It'll help you out. It'll clear your mind up. Read the Bible and get in the Bible, and the Word of God will teach you. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And finally, let all things be done decently and in order. Let's have an orderly and decent and proper way of worshiping and serving God in the house of God. And God will use us in that way. If you're here and you're not saved, we invite you to be saved. We're going to pray. And then I'll give a brief invitation. And if you're with us and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He was buried and He rose from the dead 3 days later, and He'll save you if you'll simply believe in Him. He'll come into your life and you can receive Him as your Savior today, and He'll change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for the work You're doing in this house. I do pray You'd bless us now. Help us to worship You and help us to enjoy this Labor Day weekend and to glorify and honor You. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's...